series for Advent, and I listened, and then I thought, where does he come up with these ideas? So we're on the second part of the adventure, and so I was away last week, and I got to listen to Les's sermon on the website, and I was totally taken. I was totally struck, and I think it's a great series. And so today we're going in installment number 2, and it's called Let It Snow. And goodness gracious, God provides, doesn't he? So let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. And the tagline that I got from Les's sermon last week was moving from the secular to the sacred. And, or he used the word spiritual, I used the word sacred. But it is a challenge in this time of year to move from the secular to the sacred. So I'm going to invite us to take a bit of an adventure and try to move from that secular to the sacred. So Les's call from last week is that we are coming to spiritual understandings even from our secular surroundings. So it was the glove on the seat last week and the whole idea of how we have Christmas carols that can be totally secular. And there is a deep meaning that we can extract from them. We'll go back one more. There we go. The whole notion that we are in this season where there is so much joy and jingle, or so we say it, we have to confront the bombardment of the secular in the holy season. We really have kind of 3 alternatives. One is we can choose to move away from it, and Janet and I were speaking with our daughter last night, and she said, well, why don't we just declare it dead and secular lost, and let's just focus in on the sacred. And you know, some people do that, and, you know, they can just go into a hermit hut for the month of December and be totally oblivious to everything that's going on around them. That's pretty hard to do, and it doesn't happen to most people. You can confront it and say, this is wrong. Secularism is demeaning Christmas, and the reason for the season is Christ. And I'm going to take you on, Jeff, if you talk about, you know, holy, 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 and getting an Advent calendar made out of 24 new beers, I'm going to take you on. All right, well, maybe that is an approach that does have a bit of merit. That might be one of those situations where you should take people on. Or you can concede and say, look, I'm beat. You know, I'm going to go down to the mall like everybody else, and yeah, there's probably deep theological meaning in what's going on, but I just don't have the energy. I'm wasted, tired, I'm exhausted, and I'm going to give in. And with all the conversations and the advertising and the cultural undercurrents and the music, there's a couple of things that are going on in the secular world which I think are things we should think about as Christians. One is that it compromises the Christ message. Christ came to earth to save us. He did. And we're celebrating that. And we should be cognizant of that. Okay, that's probably that confrontation thing. But I think there's something that's even more subtle and perhaps more damaging. It's interesting when Christ is tempted by the devil when he's in the desert, what the devil offers Christ is very worldly things. Worldly things like power and comfort and, you know, being fed well, and kind of sounds like Christmas preparation and Christmas dinner and all of those Christmassy things. But the interesting things is that if you take a look at temptation, what happens is that it never satisfies. Or sometimes the Christmas message is incredibly painful for the loss and the brokenness that we already know. So, you know, I don't want to do this to Ted, but we were talking about missing Jolene's vest at the front of the church during Advent. It's a time of loss, and it's difficult. And so what I'm thinking that Christmas secular style does, it either gives us the temptation of we can do this on our own, or it anathematizes us. It makes us sleepy and tired so that we forget about the Christian meaning of Christmas. And one of the places where that happens is in Christmas music. So today we're going to look at Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, and we're going to take a look at how some of these themes might play out. And I'm going to say that there's an alternative. There's an alternative to being tired and stressed and depressed and co-opted by secularism at Christmas. And that alternative is awe and surrender. So if you can remember two words from today's message, awe and surrender. Okay, so play it, Joe. This is the Christmas song from the secular Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow. Of you country folks. So anyway, this is a typical example. I think this is a great example that Les chose of kind of the secular tunes that are out there. And the interesting thing is that this is not a bad song. It's not something that is nefarious and says, go out and buy that 24-beer Advent calendar. It doesn't say that. It actually says, this is what the Christmas season's about, you know, and you can, you know, we're looking for intimacy, we're looking for warmth, we're looking for popcorn, you know, all of those things are in this song. But the interesting thing about the song is I think it holds out false hope. And that's what a lot of the secular Christmas does. If you get the new iPhone 10, you will be happy and satisfied. All of your relationships will suddenly be great. If you buy just the premium eggnog as opposed to that low-level 2% eggnog, your friendships will be secure. You will not have anything bad happen to you this year. And if, in fact, you do buy the best turkey and do it just to perfection, Uncle Bob and Aunt Sally will not fight this Christmas at Christmas dinner. False hope. So let's take a look at the song itself. Here's some fun facts. It was written in California, for heaven's sakes, in July. So it was written during a heat wave as some kind of mental relief from the heat. Isn't that ironic, don't you think? Song makes no specific mention of Christmas, but becomes an instant Christmas classic sung by a big band maestro, Vaughn Monroe, so much so that it's the first Christmas song to ever hit the number one Billboard chart for best songs in America, January and February 1946. And basically, my research shows that it's been basically sung by just about everybody. Ella Fitzgerald, Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, Carly Simon, Rod Stewart, Jessica Simpson, and the list goes on. Yes, and who we listened to was my friend, the country singer, Paul Brandt from Calgary. Well, he's my friend, only like he's your friend. But I don't know him. I've never met him. But he was the country style. So it's basically a song about how the weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. And since we have no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Like, it's interesting. Even the false hope of snow. If you're in California, snow seems romantic. If you're in Ottawa and you have to put snow tires on, and it takes you 2 hours to get on the 417 to get to work, it's not so much fun. It's kind of false hope. Man, it doesn't show signs of stopping. I brought some corn for popping. The light is turned way down low. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. A sense of, you know, this is an intimate moment. I want great relationships. This is all wonderful. It's warm and fuzzy. Next slide. When we finally kiss goodnight, I hate how I hate you going out in the storm. But if you really hold me tight, I'll be home all the way. I'll be warm all the way home. The fire is slowly dying, and my dear, we're still goodbying. But as long as you love me so, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. And if anybody's ever been in a relationship, you know it's not like that 100% of the time. You know, somebody didn't do the dishes. Somebody forgot the presents. Somebody forgot to pick up the kids. Okay? So it's really kind of a very idyllic circumstance about how secular life is lived and that there's no pain. And Christmas sort of gives us that sense for a month we can just put the pain aside. Unfortunately, even during that month, it doesn't usually work out that way, but we can give ourselves that impression. Now, why is that? Next slide. Well, because I think the secular world is, like the cause of human existence, full of fear and coping. And that's why this song starts out, "The weather outside is frightful. There are dangers out there. There are scary things out there. And it might be the weather, or it might be somebody who's going to rob me, or it might be something else. But life is difficult. And we can't put a veneer on it. And so we try for a month to put a veneer on it and have nice fuzzy things happening in our music and our gift-giving and all that kind of stuff. But really what we have to do is cope. And we have all kinds of mechanisms for coping. Can you just bring up these slowly? We cope in snowstorms. We cope in small places. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? That makes me feel uncomfortable. We cope by giving up. And usually that's a really good one with a computer. And we cope with self-medication. Here, ice cream is perhaps one of the less nefarious ones. All right. And so how do we react to fear? We fight, or we take flight, or we escape, or we resign ourselves to it, or the worst, we enter into despair. The secular world, the world that we live in, is a tough place to live, and it's a tough place to be, and it doesn't matter if you're in Pine Grove or if you're in Haiti, where we just came back, some of us from a couple of weeks ago. There is despair. There is resignation. There is a sense of escapism. We saw more lottery booths in Haiti than you would believe, although maybe no more than there are in Ottawa. But they just show up more. So if we go from a sense of the secular taking the Christmas season and using it as kind of a veneer, both for commercial purposes, but actually for the hardness of life, we get the sense that something is missing. And what is that that's missing? Maybe, I'm just going to suggest to you that if we move from the secular to the sacred, what we have and what we experience by being saved in the blood of Jesus Christ is a new sense. They're the same kinds of words, they're the same kind of situations, but they're different reactions. Instead of fear, we have awe. And it's interesting, in some places in the Bible, fear of the Lord meant awe of the Lord. Not so much I'm afraid, but I'm freaked out by the magnificence of it, the awe. And the idea that, you know what? We're not going to make this better with a gift-giving exchange of a month of lots of eggnog and lots of shortbread cookies. In January, it's all going to come back, and it's all going to be there, so we maybe better have a better plan starting even today. And that plan involves something called surrender. And I'm going to give you three examples of this amazing surrender in just a couple of minutes. But what is awe and surrender? Ah, now there is snow. Doesn't that look like from the winter retreat, that trail out behind the lodge? So there is God. There, that's awe. That little kid with those bubbles, that's amazing. How about this awe? Seeing fish in an aquarium, showing kids. There's something about kids, right? Kids get it, and we forget it. And how about the last one? The Christmas story. Awe. So let's take a look at some of the characteristics of this awe. And I think the three best examples are in the Christmas story. Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, get them ready. We're going to look at the awe of a barren old couple, of a virgin, and of shepherds. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Which is a bit of a barn burner. It's 80 verses long. There's not very many chapters in the Bible that have 80 verses. So, next one. So, let's take a look at 5 to 25. I'm going to read it for you. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well on in years. Once, when Zachariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before the Lord, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear or awe. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, John, bear you a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. The name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for God." And Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my word, which will come true at the proper time." Now, last week talked about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist later in life. This is his pre-story. This is the prequel to Les's sermon of last week. But the interesting thing, if we can just put up those, the couple of really interesting thing about this story is that God gets John's parents' attention. Zechariah did not go to work that day expecting to see an angel. It looks in the Bible like nobody does. Nobody expects to see an angel. We're going to see three examples this morning about seeing an angel. So Gabriel's unannounced. Zechariah is paralyzed with fear. And is it fear of being killed? Is it fear of the absolute astonishing gloriousness of an angel? We don't know, but it's something that is paralyzing. And so paralyzing that the angel has to say, "Fear not, your prayer has been heard. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord, this son. It's not going to be just any birth. Joy of a woman who cannot give birth. John means Jehovah, God has been gracious." So what we have here is we have a situation where there's a person just out doing his job, just everyday stuff, being the priest. And the commentaries that I read was this would be probably the one time in his career that he would actually have been asked to be doing that lighting of the incense. He would have been in that priestly class, but it was going through several hundred people in his class, and so each one would have 1 week or one fortnight, and this would have been his chance. So, I mean, it would be, from that perspective, a little bit special for him. It was a special day. But in many ways, it was totally unexpected. And the first reaction was he was totally in awe. And that was because he feared, because he had a sense of the unexpected, the uncontrollable. And that's what happens so much in our lives. We think we like to control these things, and then we run into the uncontrollable. And we have a fear reaction because we weren't expecting that. Now, we're going to come back to his surrender part because he has an interesting surrender story. If you read on, what was his surrender? He had kind of a forced surrender. The angel said, "Because you didn't believe this was possible, I am going to make you silent." So he had a bit of a forced surrender. Let's look at the next example, a virgin's awe and surrender. Let's move up to Luke 1:26, which is just a little bit later in this chapter, to 56. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll just take a look at the first part of it. In the sixth month, and that was the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so Zechariah did go home, and he did find out his wife was pregnant, and she did get pregnant, and she's in her sixth month now. God sent the angel Gabriel to another place. He had a busy, busy, busy time. So Gabriel's off to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name of Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "But how will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And so she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So here we have another situation of unexpected appearance of an angel. Let's go up with here. God gets Jesus' mother's attention. And Gabriel says, "Greetings to you. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary is totally, thoroughly shaken. She's greatly troubled. And the angel's response is, "Do not be afraid. The Holy One to be born will be the Son of God." Surrender. Hers is immediate and apparent. Even though she's bewildered, she says, "May it be." She has great joy because my soul is glorified. So interestingly, here we have a different response, and we get the sense that God kind of knows all. He sees all. He does all. Because when you read the two accounts, you sort of think, well, hold on a second. Zechariah said, "Hey, how is this possible?" And he got whacked. Silence for 9 months. And Mary says, "Hey, how is this possible?" And she doesn't. I read those two accounts and I say, what's going on here? Well, what's going on is God knows that Zechariah is not ready to submit, is not ready to surrender. So he helps him along. Says, "You'll be silent for 9 months." Whereas Mary, it seems to me that her heart is like, "I don't understand. I know a little bit about biology, but this just seems like, how can this happen?" And so we go from a situation in Zechariah's case where he knows the biology and he says, "This is nearly impossible," to Mary, who knows the biology and says, "This is really impossible." And yet the reactions with God, anything's possible. And I'm surmising that in Zechariah's heart, there is just that grain of doubt. Like, yeah, right. And in Mary's is like, yeah, do it. Go for it. I'm in. We don't get that commentary, but that's the sense I have. And so the awe and the surrender is immediate in Mary's case, and it's delayed. It's delayed in Zechariah's case. So let's look at the third example. Third example of awe and surrender. So if we move up to chapter 2, we're going to read here a little bit, and this is the classic account before Charlie Brown made it famous. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem in the town of David because he belonged to that house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to good men, or peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and had gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the news concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed that the shepherd at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which they had just been told. So here we have a third example. Can you just bring up the next bit? Of God gets the shepherds' attention. And God appears, lighting up the place. You know, one of the things, this story has more meaning for me this year than it did last year, because we've just come back from Haiti, and we would stay up late till 7 p.m. because it got dark at 6, and there was no lights anywhere. We had lights. We had a generator in our compound, but everywhere else it was dark. And so by 9 o'clock, it felt like the middle of the night. And this is astonishing, because this was the reality for these shepherds. It was dark. It was the dark part of the year, and suddenly the place was ablaze with light. This was unusual. This was spectacular. God uses pyrotechnics to get people's attention. And so what was the first thing the angel said? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior is born. More angels singing. Let's go see. Spreading the amazement. Mary treasuring it up. That's sort of the summary of the story. But the interesting thing is, sometimes the people you least expect to be able to get the message, get it the quickest. And the shepherds heard from an angel. Angel said, this great thing's happening. You should go see it, and you should tell everybody about it. And they did. They just opened up. They were amazed. They were afraid. They accepted the word of the angel, and then they went off to see what they had been told had happened, and then they told everyone about it. So there was an implicit surrender in their behavior, which gave them the full content of the story. So how does this relate to let it snow, let it snow, let it snow? Let's give it a go. So what? Well, here we have three very frightful encounters. And the first one, oh, I shouldn't say that. In each of the situations, there's a messenger. Second, there's an invitation. There's a news bulletin. And that news bulletin is really, I think, an invitation. Mary did not have to accept being the mother of God. The shepherds did not have to go and see Jesus. They could have sat around the fire and, you know, told stories. So there's an invitation. And then the third, there's a response. And even though in Zechariah's case, his response was the most questionable, most sort of, I want to think about this for a while, and, you know, God gave him 9 months to think about it in silence, they did have a positive response in each one of those situations. After the Lord's invitation to be part of the salvation story, they agreed to do it. And what did it result in? A changed life. Do you think these shepherds were used to going out and telling the story about a Savior being born in a stable? No. How about Mary? Mary being the person who would bear the Savior. How about Zechariah, who would be a dad of a religious superstar? Probably wasn't in his consciousness. Their lives were changed. And finally, it was all connected with this sense of understanding, awe, and surrendering. It wasn't about papering over their lives and say, you know what, I hate being a shepherd. Yeah, I saw a bunch of stars last night, but I still hate being a shepherd. And you know what, if I could just maybe get some roasted lamb for the Passover, everything would be fine. And maybe a new eye cane or staff. Whatever. They didn't do that. They actually moved from a place they were to a place of deeper understanding, and moving to something that would change their life and make their life part of a bigger picture than themselves. So I'm asking you this morning, have you had a messenger come into your life? And if you're someone who professes Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can probably name that person. I can name those people in my life. They weren't, well, Janet's an angel, but they weren't angel Gabriels, but, you know, she was one of my two messengers. Said, you should look at this Jesus Christ guy because, you know, life is difficult. And if you agree to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, amazing things will happen. So you are a messenger. Is there a messenger in your life? And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, is someone kind of subtly kind of saying to you, hey, ever thought of this Jesus Christ guy? Maybe they haven't given you the invitation yet. But maybe they have. Maybe they've asked you to come to Alpha. And that would be your invitation to take in a life that is something bigger than the glitter and tinsel and mulled wine of Christmas. Here's the hard part. You can say no to the invitation. You can actually say, well, I'm not really sure, but do you want to risk being silenced for 9 months? Do you? I don't know. Or you can say, may your will be done, like Mary did. And what will your life change? You have no idea. But you will not depend on corn a popping and fire a glazing to get meaning in your life. You will have meaning being part of an eternal family of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, I'm going to propose to you that this is kind of what the options are. Is yes, if you say yes to this invitation, you will enter into a new phase of awe and surrender. And if you say no or not yet, you're kind of back to where we are in the secular world with fear and coping. Anyway, I chose on surrender, and it's been a heck of a ride. Are my problems over? No, far from that. Am I against Christmas? No, definitely not. Do I still exchange presents? Yes, I would have some very, very, very unhappy family members if I did not. But I am looking at the example of Mary, of Zechariah, and the shepherds, and I think that awe and surrender is inspiring to me and an opportunity to be part of something new, something big, something eternal, and something that's outside of me. So, next one. I always like to leave you with a couple of practical little exercises. These are the exercises for the week, the homework. So, how do I do awe and surrender? Well, it's about understanding that God is in the world. God is active in the world. It's about saying there's something outside of me, Paul. It's something about preparing your heart, recognizing a God moment, and, you know, saying yes and giving God the wheel. What was her name? The woman who did Carrie Underwood, hockey player's wife. I think he likes hearing that, hockey player's wife, as opposed to being superstar country singer's husband. So Carrie Underwood sang this song, Jesus Take the Wheel. It's something about that, you know. Do you really want to give your life up to Jesus? That's what the angel was asking Zechariah to do. That's what he was asking Mary to do, and that's what he was asking the shepherds to do, was to let God take the wheel. So, it's about being humble, everyday people in God's plan of worldwide redemption. You could be that messenger to other people. And it's about joy gushing from that surrender, because I think that's what happens when you surrender, is that you experience God's joy. And joy and happiness are not always the same thing, because you can be joyful in a very tough situation. Tough to be happy in a tough situation. But joyful, you can be joyful because we have these amazing tools that God gives us of praise, of worship, and of appreciating the moment. Okay, last slide here. Make it a habit. We're very lucky it's the 10th of December today, because we have the focus of Christmas, and it forces us to deal with all the mess of humanity in the context of God, who has already entered that mess in the glorious birth of Jesus. And I don't have to ask any of the new moms who have a very clear memory, or maybe the dads too, of kind of how messy this birth thing is. And I grew up on the farm, and I saw lots of cows calving, and it's really, really messy. Just the whole thing is messy. But it represents how messy our lives are here on earth. But you have 21 days. This is the scientific evidence. You have 21 days to form a new habit. It's the 10th day. Add 21, you get 31. This could be your New Year's resolution. Okay, because it's possible if you practice this for 21 days. So I'm going to suggest that you do a one day in your messiness. You start thinking about how you might use one of these opportunities for joy in your life. Is it going to be praise? Is it going to be worship? Is it going to be works? Is it going to be wonder or awe? Praise might simply be a little praise chorus that you start singing and just kind of becomes part of your day. Worship, it might be putting on music. If you're musical like me, you worship by turning the music on. That's kind of the way it is because it doesn't sound real great the other way. Works, you might find that you want to go and be part of that grief share program that's coming on. And you might simply say that I want to stand in the awe of God. I want to start thinking about what that means. Is it a snowflake? Is it a child? Is it something that gives you that opportunity? And so by doing those, you will get outside yourself. You'll focus on an opportunity to surrender, and you'll surrender to a situation just now. And now is a term that's used in many parts of Southern Africa that means right now. Okay, there's now, which means kind of in the next little while, including maybe a month. But now is today. And you know what? It does really yield joy and fun. And that's where we can reconnect with the Christmas message. That's the commercial message. Christmas is fun. Christmas is joyful. And yet, we want it to last more than the 30 days. So I'm going to suggest that we try to reorient ourselves rather than going with let it snow, let it snow, let it snow, to a beautiful sacred song about awe and surrender that one of our favorite musical artists does, Steve Bell. So we're going to just finish off here with a song by Steve Bell. And I think these words of Mary is something about surrender. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, in God my Savior. So rather than let it snow, let it snow, let it snow, let us think about awe and surrender, awe and surrender, awe and surrender. Joe, can I have that last song?
I have not seen